We continue in our study of Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, in that famous passage on the exhortation of husbands and wives. I am promising that I'm going to get through this, but the more I go through it, the more I keep going back and saying, yeah, but there are things that I forgot that I didn't say. And so one of the things that we see, because we find this exhortation throughout, not just the Apostle Paul, but throughout the whole Old Testament, we see that there are issues here in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about Jesus Christ and his relationship of the church, and that ordained relationship is that Jesus is our head. Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus did not designate one man here on earth to whom to look to. He did not designate one denomination for us to be a member of, but he is his body, which is the body of Christ throughout all of the world. He is the head of. And then the sub-authority then is that husbands are the heads of their families. All right, the head of their wives. We see this here in Ephesians chapter 5, in Colossians chapter 3, which is kind of the twin testimony of this. But there are a couple of verses even that we had not talked about. I'd like you to flip over to the book of Titus, the little letter of Titus, in which the Apostle Paul is writing to Pastor Titus. Remember, Pastor Titus was left at the island of Crete. We studied this quite a few years ago now. And in chapter 2, actually one of my favorite parts is in Titus chapter 2, and we'll look at this here in a little while. But in verses 3 and 4, it's talking about the qualifications or the quality of being a godly woman. And you older women, verse 3 of Titus 2, likewise are to be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that you may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible workers at home, being subject to their husbands, that the word of God might not be dishonored. Now, I want you to look very quickly at one of the things that we see in that particular exhortation of Titus. It's not an exhortation to Pastor Titus, and I want your doctrine when you're preaching to be a certain way. He's saying, in the church of God, there's an exhortation to those who are the older women to be an example to the younger women. And it says a couple of different ways. In verse 4, it says, teach them how to love their husbands. Now, wait a minute. I thought that the exhortation that the Apostle Paul was given to women was to submit to your husbands. Well, that's exactly what we see in verse 5, that they are to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being submissive or subject to their own husbands. And I thought it was the husband who had the love job. Well, guess what, brothers and sisters? What the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, that love does indeed go both ways, and that there is this relationship. And so as we look at Jesus Christ and his love for the church, so we should see a love of the church for Jesus Christ. In other words, what is the whole context of submission? All right. It is that thing called agape love. It is that self-sacrifice. It is the giving of yourself. It is the being concerned about your others. Now, it's not a problem for the second part of verse 5, second part of verse 4, teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. That normally, I've not seen a whole lot of wives or mothers that have a problem loving their children. It is something that is a part of the natural order. But the thing that the Apostle Paul is exhorting Titus 2 is this whole concept, loving their husbands and being submissive to them. Now, one of the things that I want you to look at in Titus is the reason for this. You'll notice that it is not a pragmatic reason. Pragmatism, you remember what pragmatism is. Whatever works, that's what I want you to do. All right, I want you to tinker with this on your car. Whatever works, that's what I want you to do. Okay, it is not a pragmatic reason. Take a look at verse 5 in Titus 2 and see what the reason for wives submitting to their husbands are. It has nothing to do with the husband. It has nothing to do with the wife. What does it have everything to do with? It has to do with the Word of God being, my New American Standard translates that, dishonored. All right, what do we have in the ESV? That the Word of God might be what? Get over here to an ESV version. Not what now?
Not reviled.
Not reviled. The word literally is blasphemeo. You want to guess what English word comes from that? All right. Yeah, it doesn't take a genius to know that we have actually transliterated that word. It is so strong in the Greek language, it just became an English word. All right, so that the Word of God might not be blasphemed. Not just, you know, a little dig at it, you know, a little bit of disrespect. Love of husband, love of children, submission to husband, living sensible or self-controlled, pure lives, being kind is what? Not blaspheming the Word of God. Now, the word there for word is the standard word that we're familiar with, the logos. We're going to talk here in just a little while about this whole concept, but just to remind you, the logos is the idea. You know, we get our word logic from there, all right? Logic, I don't care which word I used, it is the idea behind the word that's important, okay? That's where, again, when I do logical thinking, it is thinking that is all together. That's what we get the logos from. Turn over to 1 Peter, as 1 Peter weighs in on this whole concept. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about this whole concept in verse 1 of wives being submissive to your husbands. All right? Now, one of the things that we see in 1 Peter is, again, an emphasis that submission to husbands have to do with the Word of God. Let's read what this says. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, what is the emphasis that the Apostle Peter is talking about? The Apostle Peter says just exactly what we said a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about this, that this is not about a mutual submission. That's one of the current contemporary thoughts, because Ephesians 5:21 says, and believers submit to one another, wives to your husbands. Therefore, that's the primary thought, that there is this mutual submission. I'll submit to you if you submit to me. But that's not what the Apostle Paul says. All right, the Apostle Peter says. It says it's all about being submissive to the word. And there is another emphasis. So if the husbands do not obey or are not submissive to the logos, the word, the concept, the idea of God and his sovereignty being control of our lives, they may be ones or they may gain favor without the word. Now, what is it that the Apostle Peter is telling wives? That it's the one thing that you need to, that husbands need to and will listen to. Well, that they would be one without a word based on what? based on behavior, based on that word talks about manner of life. It talks about the way that you conduct yourself. It's one of the interesting things as I've looked at this and I've thought about this, as we've been studying through this, the whole concept is that it is, look down in verse 4 of 1 Peter 3, so that the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality, the gentle spirit, the quiet spirit, that is the thing that is precious. For this is the way that holy women of old hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their husbands. Now, where is the submission here? Verse 4 says, makes it very clear. It says, it is that hidden person in the heart that is giving the submission. This is not the proverbial battle for I need to get my way. This is something that the attitude of the heart needs to come from. And then we see down, in verse 5, in verse 2, it says, the thing that the husbands need to observe is your chaste and respectful behavior. There is that word that literally says the behavior that is in fear. Respectful is that same thing that we talked about. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to go just backtrack a little bit into verse 26. We did not spend as much time as I would have liked last week, and so I'd like to go back and address one of the theological issues there that we see in verse 26. And that is, after husbands in verse 25 are exhorted to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 26, it says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Well, there is that word again, isn't it? The washing of water with the word. Now, before I go into that concept a little bit more, I want to look at the concept of sanctifying and the concept of cleansing. Because one of the things, and we did mention this, that here many commentators, many, many, many commentators say, oh, that is baptism. And so here we're talking about the whole concept of joining the church, and that is how we get right with God, is that we get right with God with or in the concept of being baptized. And so that's why in the Roman Catholic Church it is so important. How quickly do we need to get our children baptized? Well, almost immediately, almost exactly the same as in the Old Testament Israel. We had circumcision that was to take place right away on the eighth day so that they could be in the holy people. Now, no sooner do we do this, we're actually going right back to Titus chapter 2. I should have told you to keep your fingers there. All right, go back to Titus 2 because this is where the thing is going to be talking about. All right, actually down into verse 3 of Titus. Chapter 3 of Titus. That's talking about Jesus Christ saving us. Verse 4 starts the section. When the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing, there's our washing word there, but the washing of what? Not the washing of the waters of baptism. Titus 3:5 says that washing is what? Regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, or the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the only two spots that this word is used in the entire New Testament. All right? And it has reference back to that whole concept of washing. Now, Before we deal with the water, what we're talking about here, can you imagine yourself back in 33, 36, the first century? What did you do every morning when you got up? Well, I know what I do now every morning when I get up. What do I do? Put the coffee on, go in, take a shower, get woken up, get all cleaned up, get my face shaved, get ready for the day. We used to joke about back in the Wild West days, when did we get our bath? Yeah, once a week or whenever I went to town, once a month. All right? So we are so in the 20th century in this concept of being ultra clean, all right, we don't even think twice about this. What did the recipients of this letter think about being clean? Oh my goodness. You know, they weren't certainly having indoor plumbing and going in and heating up the water and taking a shower every morning when they got up. When they washed, it was not just simply a ceremonial washing, it was a washing of necessity. The Old Testament talks about the bride being presented to the bridegroom. That's kind of the picture that we have here. And guess what? One of the major things that happened with the wife right before she got married and got presented to her husband, there was a major cleaning. Kind of reminded of the Eliza Doolittle, Jackson, of, you know, we get her and so the entire staff cleans her up before she is presented. And so the concept there was not very hard for the people reading this letter for the first time to understand, is that in order for us to come before God, to be presented to God, there needs to be a major cleaning that took place. Now, it didn't take them long either to understand that that cleaning of the physical body was very, very much exactly what needed to happen with the soul before we come into God's presence. And the concept of being regenerated, being washed with pure water, all of a sudden now starts to take a little bit different meaning. It certainly did not mean, as many of our denominations and Christian organizations do, to take a little water and to sprinkle on there. It meant a major, thorough cleaning. Why water? Well, what is the one attribute of water? Well, there's many attributes, but it gets everywhere. When you spill water, it just stays right there in a ball, right? And not the water I spill. It goes everywhere. We recently saw that in the Mississippi River. What happened when we had to open those levees? That water spread out and it went everywhere. Wherever it wanted to go, that's where it went. It cleansed every part. And that's the picture that we see here. All right, let me read Titus 3 again. He saved us not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace we might then be made, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so this whole concept now that we see is a concept of being made presentable to God. Now, look back at Ephesians 5. Jesus Christ, in his great love for the church, that he might sanctify, remember, sanctify is to be made holy, to be made pure and separate, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And so now we see that Jesus Christ and what he does for the church is to start now building this being made, the church is being cleansed. Now, The thing that, as I looked at this a little bit, because it says right here just exactly what we've seen in all the other texts. What is it that we were washed with? We were washed with water, with the washing of water, with the Word. And so that ties in so beautifully until all of a sudden I start to say, okay, well, let me just double check. Let me make sure that this is my logic, the idea, the concept. And guess what, brothers and sisters? God, in His inimitable way, comes and takes my clearly defined concepts and throws them out the window. The concept that we're talking about, that the Apostle Paul is talking about, is not the logic of Christianity. It is the speech of Christianity. This word is that word that says an utterance. Things that are not just simply the well-thought-out concepts, the ideas, the logos, the logic that Jesus Christ is. I mean, I'd love for that to be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the logos. The Word was Jesus. Everything, He just ties it all together. And now, when He's dealing, you ready for this? With husbands and wives, He's not talking about concepts. He's talking about what we say to one another that cleanses. Let's read back and see if we can put that into and see what on earth the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us. That he might sanctify her and cleanse her by the washing of water with the spoken word. Now, does that mean that the name it and claim it folks are now right? Is all you need to do is speak it and it's going to happen? No. What's the Apostle Paul talking about here? He is probably talking about the most intimate relationship which takes place, and that is husbands and wives talking to each other. How did Jesus sanctify, cleanse the church with the Word? How can they hear unless they preach it? It is the Word, it is the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's the way that Jesus Christ deals with the church. He cleanses the church with the gospel. Not just simply, I was walking along one day and all of a sudden, poof, I got this wonderful idea of Christianity. We've got a Yahoo like that up in Michigan right now. You know, I just have this idea that God is not going to send anyone to hell. And so that's what we're talking about and we're preaching about. Time magazine says this is so neat, I'm going to make this the main story of my whole issue. Is that we have things that are being discussed as concepts. Jesus Christ says it's the gospel that cleanses us. Why is it that the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of that gospel? Because it's what? It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the thing that is taking place. Now, isn't that just like the Apostle Paul and God who inspired the Apostle Paul? What is the problem that we had to address with wives? To be submissive. What do we have to address with husbands? Speaking to their wives in love. Speaking to their wives in love. My wife, praise the Lord, is not here, or we would have hands raised and amens. Amens being issued. She was saying, did you hear the verb? The verb is speaking. I need you to speak to me. I know that doesn't affect anyone else. That's just me. And the thing that is taking place here is, again, we're not talking. Of course, unfortunately, that's exactly what happens to our the water is baptism. Guess what the words now are? the words that you speak in the baptismal ceremony. That's what's going to be cleansing. That's why it's so important to speak the right words when you're doing baptism. See, brothers and sisters, how if our theology is not right, if we're not looking at what the Word of God is saying, we are going to be big time messed up. And so what we see here is that we're not talking about them. Now, that doesn't change the fact that all the others do talk about the message, the idea, the concept, the things, the internal consistent idea. But let's see what is taking place here. What is going to happen when we are washed with water by the things that are said, the gospel? We are going to be sanctified. Now, just as the problem is, again, with Eve in the Garden of Eden, that's the curse of the woman, is that her desire is to not submit. Guess what the man's desire is? Just shut up and be quiet. And so all of a sudden, now we start to see that the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about husbands loving your wives, loving is not just simply says, oh, just, you know I haven't told you I loved you, but I do. I can just show it. What did Peter say the person who is to be demonstrating the godly behavior was? Without a word said, that the wife may win over her husband with her respectful and chaste behavior. What is the exhortation to the husband? The exhortation to the husband seems to be doing this and demonstrating this love. And the thing that the Apostle Paul again says, it is the spoken word. Now, what is it and how did Jesus Christ love the church? Well, he gave himself. He cleansed with his words and he presents the church to himself. Now, those are at least the last part, the presentation of the church to himself is eschatological. But once again, what is the thing that the Apostle Paul is doing? He's saying, we're talking about right here and right now with a view, with a goal, with an end result that the wedding ceremony, again, you go back to the bride being prepared for being given to the husband. All of the preparation is going to be taking place designed to be that particular relationship. The wife being presented to the husband, the church being presented to Jesus Christ, everything done and having gotten ready for. And so all of these things, wives, winning over your husbands with your chaste behavior, husbands, loving by cleansing with words. Husbands, wives, close your ears a minute. Husbands, are your words cleansing? Are your words to your wife and your children and those around you, are they cleansing words? Are they healing words? Are they words that sanctify? These are the things that we have to ask ourselves, men. These are the things that we have to come in and deal with. That's the exhortation. The exhortation is to not have this deeply buried inside of us love that I know I have and no one else does. It is the concept of how we demonstrate that love. Now, as we continue on, look at our verse today. All right, and verse 28. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Verse 28, we start with our famous word, so. Just a minute.
You know, here I am sitting here with this horrible background of washing with water being itself regeneration. And I can't figure out even this minute why it's necessary in this context to use that phrase, washing with water. And you help, but not much.
I think I have done one little scratch, but that itch is going to need a whole lot more scratch. What can I say? Let's see. The question is, what about this has to be baptism?
Well, does it have to be washing with water? I mean, that's why is the phrase washing with water happening?
Well,
why can't you just say sanctifying with the word?
Mm-hmm.
That's what you just said.
Now,
but you eliminated washing with water.
The washing with water is going to have to take us back to the people that were hearing this. All right, you had just mentioned what the problem is, which is what? 35 years of my growing up, that's all I heard Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, that water meant baptism. It didn't mean baptism to the Ephesians. Didn't mean that at all. They did not have the problem of being able to do that. How did they view water? How did the Ephesians view water? You drink water and you clean with water. Why do you clean with water? Yeah, number one, because of the properties, the miracle properties of water that takes the dirt away. It is actually an acid. Why, ladies, after I've left my... dishes out on the cabinet for 3 days, what's the first thing I do before I wash them? I soak them. Why? Because water gets in there and it gets all the junk away. I think it's a metaphor. It is a metaphor. Jackson?
Did you mention Titus 3, 4, and 5 earlier?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, there it says the washing of regeneration. That regeneration is called a washing. So that is a way of understanding regeneration.
But I think Ben's problem is that we're going to say, okay, we have those denominations that say washing with water, washing regeneration, water, regeneration, click. Say the same thing.
But Paul straightens that out by saying, but the washing is done with the word.
And so does it say that in Ephesians 5:23?
Yeah.
Or 5...
So, you know, you don't...
27.
You don't take either passage alone, and you don't automatically assume that washing always equals baptism. You listen to both texts. And the analogy for a husband's influence over his wife is what was done to her in salvation when she was washed at regeneration,
mm-hmm.
and continues to be washed in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You have to accept the Bible's metaphors, because if you don't, you'll get right into baptismal regeneration, and we might as well hang it up and become the Church of Christ.
Well, and what Jackson is saying is exactly what I was trying to say, evidently not very well. But the whole concept, the picture of what Jesus Christ is doing for the church is internal. It is the Spirit of God washing the soul. And the soul doesn't get washed with hydrogen oxide sprinkled on or even soaked in my skin. It just doesn't happen. And so what you're stuck with, if you're going to simply say it is this washing with water, that it is baptism, and baptism is actually accomplishing something, the actual water. The Apostle Peter, when he said, and it is corresponding then that baptism now saves you, what's the first thing he did? His finger went up and says, I know what you're thinking. Not the washing of water, the washing of externally with water. He says, that's exactly what I'm not talking about. It is the whole concept of the Spirit of God regenerating the soul of the believer that's the picture that's being done here. Now, once again, and this is one of the reasons that I wanted to bring this text back up is because this is one of the proof texts, right? This is one of the proof texts that show that all I need to do is bring that baby in, have a godfather and so on, and sprinkle a little water, put him into the church, and he is okay with God. Now, he's got some things he's going to have to do, but it's okay for the godfather to go out and, all that nasty stuff. That's not okay. The concept is cleansing. The concept of cleansing the conscience. The concept is that the conscience be made pure. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing for the church. All right? That he might present the church to himself without, and see, this is the verse 27, actually, Ben, I think may actually help what we're talking about, because immediately he says that he might present the church in all their glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, if this were water baptism, what would we be doing? There wouldn't just be a tank with water up there. There would be scrub brushes, and there would be some lye soap, and there would be some bleach, and there would be all kinds of cleaning things. And when you go under the water for baptism, what am I going to do? I'm going to scrub until you are no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. Because, see, all of a sudden now we want to be literal with our water for baptism, but we don't want to be literal with our spotless, blameless concept.
Say that again. It's a wonderful
sentence. let me repeat that. All right? What we have done is that if we're going to make verse 26 into water baptism, which has a baptismal formula, water with the word, if we're going to make that a physical act, then we've got to make verse 27 a physical act, and that is, when we're done, there better be no spot, no wrinkle, no nothing. In other words, if we're going to stake our entire denominational prowess on the whole concept of water baptism saving, then it better be water baptism making us spotless and blameless, not just making it symbolically spotless or blameless. The thing that's real, brothers and sisters, in a washing is real spotlessness and real blamelessness. That's only done by the Spirit of God. That's what Titus was saying in Titus chapter 3. He says the washing is the washing of regeneration. And the renewal is the renewal not of the water, it is the renewal of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so as we're taking a look at Scripture speaking with Scripture, this is an opportunity for us to understand the whole concept. Now, once again, this is not in the middle of a context in which we're teaching about the church, we're teaching about the ordinances of the church, and so on. What are we teaching about here? Husbands and wives. We're talking about relationships of brothers in Christ with sisters in Christ. And the concept is what God has done for us should be exactly the same thing as what husbands are doing for their wives. In love, in giving themselves, in making the bride presentable. And so what we have here is the text then. Now, very quickly, and we're almost out of time, I haven't even started yet. Look at verse 28. My New American Standard says, so. The English Standard Version Fortunately, I need to get over to the right text. The English Standard Version says, in the same way. That literally is how we need to think about this, all right? I think NIV is that way also, right, Barbara? In that way. Okay, in the same way. In other words, it is not just to say, okay, now, what have we said? No. In the same way, husbands, of all that Jesus and God and the Spirit have done for the church of Jesus Christ, in the same way, what are we to do? Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Well, I understand that, and I should. I know I should. I ought to. Brothers and sisters, that's not what that verse, that verb means. The word ought to is the same verb in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Turn over there very quickly. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Jackson did an excellent, excellent job when we were going through Romans looking at that. Romans 13, 8. Help if I get the right text. Owe no man anything, or owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. I don't see any ought to's there. I guess you could say a man ought to owe man nothing except to love one another. The word for ought to is exactly the same word to incurring a debt. Incur a debt with no man. Owe no man anything. Same word in the parable in Luke where the shrewd manager, you know, was wanting to get right. You know, he was getting ready to get fired because he's a weasel, and he goes in and takes all of his boss's debtors. Says, "What do you owe my master?" He says, "Well, I owe him so much. It is indebtedness. This is not an optional. You know, you ought to do this. I ought to drive a little bit safer. You know, I ought to probably go to the doctor and take a look at this. I probably ought to do a lot of things." Well, that's not what this word means, ought to. This is the ought to that my bank and my credit card statement, when they arrive in the mail, they don't say, "You know, Max, you ought to pay this bill." No. They say what? "You owe me this money. You went and put this charge card down and you bought something that you got for your benefit. You now have an obligation to pay me." Ephesians chapter 5. And so, husbands, you have a debt. You have an obligation that is inescapable. You have something that you have purchased, and now you're going to have to pay for it. This is not even the, "Oh, well, I don't worry about it. I just charge it up, and then I'll just declare bankruptcy. And I'll just forget about my options and my obligation." Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is dealing with, isn't he? He's dealing with the 20th century, 21st century divorce concept that we have now. "Well, I'll go ahead and, you know, marry this woman and we'll have a good time. Tell her she's not any fun anymore, and then I'll just divorce her." No. This is something that husbands have an obligation to do. It is not just, "I ought to do something." It is not just a recommendation. This is not the Apostle Paul says, "You know, I was talking to someone the other day and he had a pretty good marriage and you ought to do what he is doing." That's a good recommendation to be able to do that. Okay? No, it is not that. It is not something that is an option. It's not just the Apostle Paul's opinion. "You know, I think that you ought to do this, but that's just my opinion." The Word of God says, brothers and sisters, excuse me, The Word of God says, brothers, that we have an obligation to love our wives. The same obligation that we have to pay that money back to the bank when I borrow it. The same obligation that I have to live in accordance with the way that God has done for me. Now, what is the obligation that we have? By the way, who's our debt to? Brothers and sisters, who is our debt to? If we're in Jesus Christ, there is no question about who I owe big time. I have an obligation not to live according to the flesh. Same word, all right? I have an obligation to live my life in accordance. I have an obligation as a prisoner of the Lord to be entreated to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which I've been called. I got called, I now have an obligation to live that way. I have an obligation to be an imitator of God. I have an obligation to be a child of light because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. This is not something, on the other hand, that this obligation is that I just put the rawhide in between my teeth and I just simply said, okay, that's what I do with my credit card bill. I just write the check and just put it in the mail and be done with it. The obligation that we have is an obligation that I want to pay. I want to live a life honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ, diligent to do that. What has Jesus Christ done for us? He has presented us without a spot or wrinkle, that we should be blameless. We have an obligation now to continue and to live our lives honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, brothers and sisters, or depending on what my schedule is, the next time we gather together, we'll go into verse 28. Because there's a whole lot there that's talking about the way that we take care of ourselves and how important it is for me to take care of every single thing. And that's the way that I am to be taking care of my wife. Let's pray. Father, we look at our hearts and we see with the eyes of flesh, and we see that our hearts are still not holy, and they're still not spotless, and they're still not blameless. But yet we believe, Lord, that your word teaches us that though I see a different law in my members than I see in my mind, nonetheless, we understand and believe that we are able to honor and glorify you because of what you have done in our lives, that you have made us the child of God that you want us to be. Father, I pray that the Spirit would continue to work in each of our lives so that we would be able to honor and glorify you, to glorify you in all things. Ask that you would be with us, that you would bless us. Lord, as we come into your presence now to worship you, I pray that the Spirit would pervade our hearts and our minds and our thoughts so that we would see ourselves before you, dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, perfect, spotless, blameless, having been presented before Jesus, and that we would bow down and give you worship. We thank you for your mercy now and your grace in his blessed name. Amen.